Scripture we're going to look at today is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day, and are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as also you are doing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your word, this living and active word that is sharper than any double-edged sword, that penetrates the heart, reveals the attitudes and the intentions of the heart and the mind. Lord, I pray that this morning you will send forth your word to accomplish your good purpose. And Lord, for us, I pray that you will help us to have the same attitude towards your word that the Thessalonians had, and receive it not as the word of man, but as the word of God, which performs its work in us who believe. Thank you for the confidence that we can have in the power of your word. Cause us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we looked at Paul's teaching as it related to the Lord's coming and the specific questions that the Thessalonians had, specifically concerning loved ones who had passed away. Their concern was somehow that maybe those who had trusted in Christ as their Savior, but who had died before the Lord returned, might somehow miss out on that glorious event. And so the Apostle Paul teaches them about the truth of what will happen when our Lord returns, when the Lord comes back. His encouragement was to them, it was to the contrary of their fears that their loved ones might miss out. He says, contrary, the Lord, when He comes back, will come back with them, their spirits. And their spirits at that time will be reunited with their resurrected bodies, and they will go before us. We who are alive and remain when the Lord comes, we will be caught up together in the air with them. And Paul says, and we shall be with the Lord forever. And so he encourages them concerning their fears and their concerns about the loved ones who had passed away. And he admonishes them to say, encourage one another with these words. Let the truth of the Lord's coming and the what that represents and our hope of the resurrection from the dead, our ultimate victory over the grave that was demonstrated in through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let that be your hope. And encourage one another with that. The assurance of our salvation, as it will ultimately be displayed when our Lord comes back. Now, he kind of shifts gears here a little bit in chapter 5, but he doesn't totally leave the subject that he's been dealing with. But he says in verse 1, he says, now, as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. In this particular passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is not going to answer questions about times and seasons. We see this is a natural question, though, that has oftentimes accompanied the teaching of the end times, the teaching of the Lord's coming. When Jesus was doing His Olivet Discourse, He was at the temple talking about the destruction of the temple. And His disciples asked Him, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And we have Matthew chapter 24 where Jesus deals with those particular issues of saying what it will be like when those events will take place. In Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, as the Lord is on the mount ready to ascend into heaven, His disciples again ask Him the question, are you returning the kingdom to Israel at this time? And Jesus' words to them were, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority. And even in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, we read Jesus saying, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. And so again, as Paul addresses this here, he's not going to deal with the times and the epochs. He says, you don't have any need of anything to be written to you as concerning those things. Now, there's a little bit of difference between times and epochs, and it's brought out in some of the different translations. Times has the idea of the specific amount of time. How long will it be before those things take place? The word for epochs really has the idea of seasons, and I think the NIV translates its dates, but maybe seasons really characterizes or captures what that word represents. Now we know from this teaching of Scripture, we can go to Matthew chapter 24 and we can go to other places of Scripture where Jesus taught about what will be the accompanying signs of those days. How will we know that those days are drawing near? And we can go to those passages of Scripture and we can look at that. But for Paul, he's going to make this transition from the coming of the Lord here as he's encouraged the Thessalonians in chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Now, as he makes the transition from that right into his teaching about the effects that this will have both on believers and unbelievers. And he introduces now the theme of the day of the Lord in verse 2. We don't have any need for those things to be written to us or to them. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Now he introduces this theme of the day of the Lord. Now the day of the Lord was an Old Testament a word or concept, which really emphasizes, just in mentioning this in passing, that in the Old Testament, it was a day of judgment. And it represented that judgment which Yahweh would bring upon the nations for their disobedience, for their wickedness, and oftentimes associated itself with the judgment God was going to bring on Israel itself and allowing the other nations to come and to overtake them. But it was seen as something that God was going to do, something, destruction, judgment He was bringing. In the New Testament, we see that is focused primarily, the day of the Lord is focused in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see His deity again established and taught in the concept of the day of the Lord. We see this, a number of passages of Scripture that teach about the day of the Lord, and Joel, the book of Joel especially, brings the day of the Lord out as a recurrent theme in its book. In Joel chapter 1, verse 15. We read, alas, for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty. Has not food been cut off before your eyes? Gladness and joy from the house of our God. The seeds shrivel under the clods. The storehouses are desolate. The barns are torn down, for the grain is dried up. How the beasts groan. The herds of cattle wander aimlessly because there is no pasture for them. Even the flocks of sheep suffer. And he goes on to develop this. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, blow a trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the dawn is spread over the mountains. So there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there ever be again, to the years of many generations. And if we drop down again to Verse 11, the Lord utters His voice before His army. Surely His camp is very great. For strong is He who carries out His word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome. And who can endure it? Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to Me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping and mourning, and rend your heart and your not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil. Who knows whether He will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, even a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. And then we read in chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon grow dark and the stars lose their brightness. The Lord roars from Zion and utters His voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth tremble. But the Lord is a refuge for His people and a stronghold to the sons of Israel. And so we see oftentimes the day of the Lord is represented in a specific case when God is going to bring judgment upon the nation of Israel, but is also seen as a precursor to that day in which God is going to judge all of the nations for their disobedience, for their wickedness. But we also see that there is, along associated with this day of the Lord, there's also associated with it a sense of hope for those who have trusted in the Lord, who are trusting in the Lord, and who are not considered to be wicked, but are righteous. It's a day of deliverance, a day of vindication oftentimes. We see one of the things I think in verse 14 of that passage of Scripture, it brings it at home to us, and especially as Paul even brings it to us here, is that the day of the Lord, as it's represented in Scriptures, for the unbeliever, for those who have not trusted in Christ as their Savior, is a day of great fear. For it will be a day of judgment, a day of wrath. We see in verse 14, it's saying, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near, the valley of decision. And maybe not to pull this out too far, but maybe today as we look at this passage of Scripture, maybe for some of you it will be the valley of decision, the day of decision. You're challenged. You've heard the gospel before, possibly. You know that you can't get there by works. You can't get there by doing the things that many are trying to do, whether good works or being baptized or joining a church, whatever it might be. And yet you've never come to the place where you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, where you've thrown yourself completely upon Him, knowing that He alone can save you, nothing else. Maybe today, as we look at this passage of Scripture, you'll be encouraged to make that decision, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from God's wrath. We see in the New Testament that as it relates to the day of the Lord, there are a number of words that are used to describe what that day is like. We see it's described as the day of Jesus Christ. We see it's described as the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of God in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. Sometimes it's just referred to as that day because it was such an understanding of what that day represented, the day of the Lord. And so they could just say, as we look forward to that day, they knew which day they were talking about. For the unbeliever, it was a day of judgment, a day of wrath, a day to be feared for the believer. It's a day of deliverance. It's a day of realizing all that God has promised, the salvation that is ours through Jesus Christ. But he tells us a little bit about what that day is going to be like. He says it's going to be just like a thief in the night. And while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. We see this theme brought out a number of times as the Lord's return as like a thief, and it brings in the idea of its unexpectedness or its how suddenly it's going to happen. That when the thief scopes out an opportunity to steal or to break into someone's house, he wants to do it at a time when it's least expected. And so he'll wait for the opportune time so that he can catch everyone by surprise. And so also here it is called like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord will be characterized as a thief coming in the night. The general attitude of the people will be while they're saying peace and safety, everything's going well, all is well. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. There's nothing to worry about, nothing to concern ourselves with in this world. It's characterized in Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 to 44. Or actually, verses 37 and 38. He says, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then there will be two in a field, and one will be taken and the other one left. And two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will." Again, emphasizing the suddenness, the unexpected nature of the day of the Lord. Now, there was nothing wrong necessarily with the giving of marriage and marrying and all of those things in the day of Noah, but it was in the context of Noah warning them about what was going to happen, and they didn't listen. They didn't want to hear. They just wanted to go on with their wickedness. You know, we see that in our own day, don't we? And all of the things that are happening, you see it on the news, and you see the direction where our nation is going with all of the push for homosexual marriages and all of these things. It should be a great distress to us, the things that we see in where our country is going. But on the other hand, we see that we're warned in Scripture that things are not going to get better. Things are going to get worse. Wickedness is going to increase. We see the things that are demonstrated or set out for us in Matthew chapter 24, the things that are going to happen, wars and rumors of wars and all of those things. And the whole point of this is he's talking here in this passage of Scripture about the day of the Lord. He's saying that, yes, it will be a great day of destruction and judgment for unbelievers. And he says to them in this passage of Scripture, he says that while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. And so it is a warning. It is a warning, just as the Jesus talked about in his gospel, in the Gospel of Matthew. But the contrast in this whole thing as it sets out the day of the Lord is yes, it will be that way for unbelievers. But the contrast is seen in verse 4. He says, But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. You see, for the unbeliever, it is a day to be feared, but for the believer, those who trust in Christ, it is not a day to be feared. It is a day to look forward to because there will be deliverance. There will be deliverance. We see here that the word darkness and the many contrasts that we see that are represented by that day. He says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness. You're not without knowledge. You know what to expect. You know what the signs of His coming will be." So we're not to be surprised by that day like a thief, like the unbelievers will be. And then he comes to this thing. He said in verse 5, "For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness." Again, this contrast between light and darkness, night and day. We read in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14, about this image of light and darkness. He says, "For you were formerly darkness, but now are you are light in the Lord. walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and raise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. See, we are to be characterized by all that the light represents. And here in Peter it says, the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. In verse 9. And even the very word as Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 when he says sons of light and sons of the day. The word for sons uses the idea of that which characterizes us. We are represented. We are to be characterized by all that the light represents. Goodness and truth and justice and righteousness and good deeds. We are not of the night or the darkness. And based upon this truth of what Paul says, there are implications that the day of the Lord have for us as believers. We see this in verses 6 through 8. He says, so then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Paul uses the number of figures here as sleeping and awake. He doesn't want us to be asleep. And the idea of sleep here has the idea of being indifferent to spiritual truth. To be indifferent to the things that God has said in His Word. It has the idea of a spiritual lethargy or spiritual laziness. We're not to sleep, but we're to be alert. We're to be awake. In contrast to the sleep. And he says to be sober and self-controlled. Has the idea of not to be controlled by the impulses of the flesh and desires of the flesh, but to be in control. To be clear-minded. To be able to think clearly about the things that God has said in His Word. It implies that there is a sense of urgency and that we must put forth a be diligent as it relates to this truth of the day of the Lord. We must be ready and not indifferent to the truth. God has given us His Word so that we'll be ready. So that we won't be sleeping. So that we won't be indifferent to it. But so many of us take it for granted. So many of us don't spend the time that we need to spend knowing what His Word says. We just are indifferent to spiritual truths altogether. That's what we need to go back to Romans and what Paul said. And we looked at this last week in Romans chapter 13. He says, do this knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not carousing and in drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. So again, a sense of urgency is brought forth in what we need to do. Those who sleep do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. All that the night represents is antithesis to what the light represents, what the day represents, being diligent and faithful. He says, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. This idea of having put on is something that is represented a number of times in Scripture, especially in the writing of Paul, especially when he says, put off the old man and put on the new man, which is represented by the image of Christ. Taking off those things that represent the old nature, the old way of life, and put on the things that represent the new life. Our life in Christ. And here, in the passage we looked at in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, it says, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. So also here he's saying, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet, the hope of salvation, brings back the idea, if you're familiar with Scripture, Ephesians chapter 6, and it talks about the spiritual warfare that the believer is involved in and the armor that we are to put on to make us ready for the day of battle, for the day of temptation, for the day of evil. Here the two articles that we're to put on are the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet, the hope of salvation. As a breastplate, the breastplate would have covered from the chest to the waist and would have covered the most important or the vital organs of the body. And this breastplate, the spiritual breastplate that we're to be put on, is characterized by faith and love. The Bible tells us that without faith it's impossible to please God, for those to come to Him must believe He exists and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Romans chapter 14, verse 23 says, whatever is not of faith is sin. So we're to live our life of faith, our life of trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, the provisions that He's made. The faith and the hope really are almost synonymous in Scripture. And trust, the confidence that we have in those things that God has done to provide for our salvation and ultimately for our deliverance. It is also to be characterized by love. And in this epistle, Paul has mentioned a number of times the importance of love, and he's admonished them, and he's acknowledged that they are faithful in their labors of love, but he tells them another to love one another just in fact as you are doing, but excel still more. To allow the love of God to be manifested in your life and to overflow into the lives of other people in our Christian walk. I find it interesting that it relates to the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 24. Jesus says in verse 12, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But here we're to have on love as a breastplate and a helmet as the hope of salvation. I believe the helmet, the hope of salvation, is that which helps us to withstand the attacks of the enemy, that would challenge us in our trust of the salvation that God has provided for us. The doubts and the fears that so oftentimes accompany the issues of life and death, and especially the issues of the second coming. We're to put on this helmet as the hope of salvation, the confidence that we can have in what God has done and what He has promised to do, the assurance that God cannot lie, that He has promised these things to us. It's our hope, the hope of salvation, the confidence that we have in the salvation is provided, we're to put on and live in the sure and confident expectation of what will happen when the Lord returns. The reason for these exhortations for the alertness and self-control and soberness and putting on of these instruments in our battle against the Lord are brought up, or against the flesh and against the forces of this world are brought out in verses 9. He says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, do you get a sense of the confidence that we have in this passage of Scripture? Of the salvation that we have? That for the believer, the day of the Lord is not something to be feared, but it's a day to look forward to. With confident expectation of the good that will result, or the good that we will experience because of that. For God has not destined us to wrath. We read in Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. And the reason that He rescues from the wrath to come, and the reason we have no need to fear the wrath of God, is because Jesus Christ took upon Himself God's wrath, the punishment for our sins, that whoever trusts in Him need not fear the wrath of God. For God has not destined or appointed us for wrath. That's the negative side of it. But for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he describes the ministry and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. promise again, the reminder, much in the same way as he talked about it in chapter 4, verses 11 or 13 through 18, when he says, "For whether we are awake," meaning whether we're alive when the Lord returns, the idea of whether we're asleep, again, the idea was brought out last week, or whether we're dead. Whether we're alive or dead when the Lord returns, whether we're alive or dead on the day of the Lord, we'll live together with Him. That's the promise of Scripture. That's the promise. These promises should be so near and dear to our hearts. As we think about all that's going on in the world, put on the helmet of the hope of the salvation that God has provided for us. And he concludes verses 1 through 11 much in the same way as he did chapter 4, verse 18. When he says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing." And so we have the implications of this in light of the Lord's coming. We have a responsibility to one another. To encourage and to comfort and to exhort one another to these truths. To remind one another of the great hope that we have, the blessed hope of the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Encourage one another. It's a word that can be used in a number of ways, either encourage or comfort or exhort. And either way, usually the context will determine the meaning of that word. And here, any one of those words can fit. To encourage one another when they're discouraged. To comfort one another when we're grieving. To exhort one another when we need exhortation concerning these truths. It's something that is to be more than just happens on Sunday morning. It's something that we are to do for one another and to one another. And to build one another up. To edify one another. It's a ministry that we as a body have to one another. How do we do that? How are we involved in this? And I think one of the things that we do is in that fellowship that we have together, as we involve ourselves in each other's lives. But the writer of Hebrews brings out in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And so again, there's a sense of urgency. All the more as you see the day drawing near. We are to be ministering to one another, encouraging one another with these words. But the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. For those who are faced with death, there's a sense of confidence that we can have in the face of death. For those of us who have lost loved ones, there's a sense of comfort that those who die in the Lord will be reunited together with Him on the clouds and in the air. And we'll be together with Him forever. And for us, I think maybe the thing that we need more than anything is the exhortation. Again, the idea of putting on the helmet of salvation, of being aware of and to be ready for the hope of that salvation on a daily basis. To be ready. To be diligent. To look forward to that day. It should have such an impact on us that it should affect the way that we live each and every day in our lives. We should have a worldview, a biblical worldview that encompasses the Lord's return as a part of our everyday life because of the hope that it holds out to us. The question ultimately that I have to ask today is as it relates to the day of the Lord and as it relates to really two camps. There are those possibly even here today, even maybe among these young people. Maybe you've never come to the place in your life where you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And for you, the fact that you're a child is not going to be a way out. The day of the Lord is going to be a day of judgment and wrath. And if you have not trusted in Christ as your Savior, you've had opportunities to believe and trust in the Lord as your Savior. If you do not believe, no one will help. No one will be able to deliver you from the wrath that is to come. No one will escape, except for those who have come to the place where they've trusted in Christ as their Savior. Because He's the one who's taken the wrath already. He is the only one who can save you from the wrath to come. And so the decision, whether you're a young person or whether you're an old person, it doesn't matter. Everybody here must come to a place where that issue is resolved. Which camp are you in? Are you in the camp that needs to fear that day? Are you in the camp that looks forward to that day? It's an ultimate reality of the hope of our salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace, for Your goodness. Lord, we know that salvation is by grace, through faith. Lord, there's nothing we can do to work for our salvation. And yet, Lord, we must believe. We must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And I pray that for all of us, there will be none who are in this room who have not come to the place where we have not trusted in Christ as our Savior. But they realize the sense of urgency behind this. There's no promise for tomorrow. And Lord, that all of us together will have come to that place where we are trusting not in what we have done or what we can do, but what Christ has done for us. And Lord, then for us who have done that, who have trusted in Christ as our Savior, Lord, I pray that You will work in our hearts and minds, and Lord, help us to live life in the perspective of what that day means for us, to live as sons of light and sons of the day. Lord, help us not to be indifferent to it. Help us not to be lulled asleep to it by the things of this world, by the pleasures of this world, by the amusement and the entertaining things of this world to deaden us to the realities of the hope of salvation that we have in Christ and the fact that You are coming. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again. And then we'll have the ultimate blessing. The reality of our salvation has been promised. Lord, we thank You for the promise and the hope that we have. Lord, use that as a tool in our life that we'll live life characterized by having that blessed hope, the living hope, that people will ask us, what is the difference in this person's life? And give us the boldness and the courage to tell them about our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.